wooden framed place, and there was a hole dug in the ground, and Grandpa built up a place where you could sit and use the restroom, and it had a little swinging door on it, had a little moon on it where you could look in and out to just get air. Sorry. And that was called an outhouse. This is basically what we see here. As you study this, if you were to take the time to study this, this is what this is. And Ehud says, verse 20, I have a message from God for you. I have a message from Elohim from you, for you. And he rose from his seat. Can I just demonstrate that? Can you imagine how a fat man gets up like that? Can you just think of Jabba the Hutt again, you Star Wars fans? Just how hard it might have been for him to even get up. He's so anxious. He's so greedy to hear this message. I think he was beckoning for Ehud to come and just whisper in his ear so that it wouldn't even be voiced out loud, so that no one else could possibly get this information. And Ehud, this is great. Y'all going to want, this dagger is going to, here it comes. Verse 21. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Can you imagine the sound? And the Bible says, and the hilt, that's another word for handle. Some versions might say handle. And the handle also went in after the blade. He's a very fat man. That's not that hard. It's 18 inches in length. I mean, he's fat. And it went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dirt, some versions, my ESV says, the dung came out. That's poop. Really? That's how nasty this is. This guy is full of this in his body, right? And the Bible says, verse 23, then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. Wait a minute. He's up here in this private chamber. He runs down to the porch and he locks the doors. Now, how's he going to get out? Some of you are going, oh no. Do you know, Kenny, how he got out? There's a hole up here for the excrement to go down. It's two stories tall. Scholars believe the only way that Ehud could have got out of there is to literally have gone down the toilet. How successful would you describe Ehud? He was willing to go down the toilet for his God. Wow. Who taught him this? Gera. What a dad, Gera, to teach and to train his son, to give him that kind of courage and that kind of moxie. The Bible says, verse 24, when he had gone, so between verse 23 and 24, we don't know how he escaped. We can't be dogmatic about it. We cannot say this is for sure that he went down the toilet. We just know that he locked the doors to the porch, which was leading into the bed chambers area, which led into then the private chamber, the cool room, which is basically the toilet. And we don't know how he got out. Some say that he might have somehow tried to have broken through the roof. That was impossible in those days because they built the roof so that no one could come and assassinate the king. So it wasn't like some roof like you think about Jesus in his time, to where they broke open the ceiling and lowered down the man on the mat, and you know, and the four companions that had brought the friend. The roof structures for the palaces of those kings were typically made of marble, And so there was no way, it was to protect him. Otherwise, he could be assassinated in the night. So this, to lock himself in, really, most commentators are very, very confident, as I feel in my own heart that I am, I'm convinced that he went down the toilet. That was the only way out. And obviously, there's a clean-out area, that servants had a clean-out area. They would go in, and after the excrement would fall from the second floor, they would clean that out from time to time with the feces, the dung, and the urine. You with me? You're like, I can't believe this is in the Bible. It's right here. Watch this. When he had gone, verse 24, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. There it is again, that he's relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. Relieving himself. You with me? Relieving himself. He's in the restroom. And they waited till they were embarrassed. Here's his servants outside the door like, what's he doing in there, guys? What's he doing in there? They were embarrassed it had been so long. Now get this. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. By the way, do you know another reason they thought that he was relieving himself? What came out of the king when Ehud stuck the blade in him? Dung. You think they smelled that? I don't mean to be gross with you. I'm just trying to tell you what's here. They're like, whew, whoo. Okay, he's in there relieving himself. Guys, how long should we wait? How long should we wait? Man, it's been an hour. Good. Let's go. We got to go in. Something's wrong. And so they got a key and they let themselves in. And there he lays, dead. Ehud had killed him. The Bible says this, verse 26. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sierra. Now watch this. When he came back by those idols, this is me. I am taking creative license with this. Okay? This is, I could just see Ehud doing this. What's he got all over him? And he passes those idols. That Moabite king, that fat, nasty king for 18 years. They've been running this tax money, this tribute money to this guy. And he's pagan. He hates Jehovah God. And Ehud, he comes back by those idols. Verse 27, when he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. He sounded the trumpet. What that trumpet is a shofar. Y'all ever heard a shofar? Ram's horn? Can I try to imitate it? That's what it sounds like if you blow on a shofar. And there were certain sounds you could make with the shofar that would tell everyone what it was, the signal you were making. A little bit like Morse code. Sometimes if you've heard anything about the military, they would have a bugler and they would sound, you may be been at baseball games. What? Charge! See, that's the bugler's charge call in the United States military. You know that sound. You know, that's it. He sounded the victory call. When they heard that, the people of Israel are like, what? What do you mean? How can the victory? Watch what happens. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. I bet he was. Does he change clothes? I don't think he's changed clothes. I think he's telling them what he's done. He stinks to high heaven. He says, come follow me. Come on. Okay. This guy is the real deal if he's been willing to go where he's gone. And so they follow him. Verse 28. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords. That's where you could cross the Jordan River. That's what a ford is. Against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over. Now get this. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. Didn't say under the hand of Ehud, but under the hand of Israel, because he led Israel. And the land was at rest for how long? 80 years. Are you serious? 80 years. That's two generations. Wow. 80 years. By the way, now, wait, back up. Rewind. Why couldn't they have gone and done this to start with? I mean, all that's happened is that he's gone and Ehud has stuck a blade in a fat man's belly. Why couldn't they have had a revolution before this? Why couldn't Ehud have blown on that shofar before? I mean, what? Somebody just rise up and do it. They could have. Somebody could have. Who will? Who will go? Remember Isaiah before the Lord in Isaiah 6? Who will go? Isaiah said, Lord, I'll go. Who will go? Somebody's got to stand up. Somebody's got to rise up. Ehud had it. He couldn't take it anymore. I believe he saw those idols at Gilgal and he says, I can't take this anymore. He risked his own life. He did not want his family nor anyone else of his nation to continue to have to serve that pagan king. He hated that pagan king. Eglon represents sin. What do you have to do to sin? Kill it. You got to despise it. You got to be willing to get dirty. In this case, you got to sacrifice yourself. Ehud sacrificed himself. You say, what does this have to do with parenting? Gera. Gera. Now the Bible says that Ehud was a left-handed man. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Benjamin means son of the right hand. Gera trained his son to be left-handed. That's what that means. Many of the Benjamites would train their sons to be left-handed. The Benjamites of the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Jacob, were the least in number. They were born last. Remember? They're the last of the 12. And they were the smallest tribe. And the only way you could protect your land was fight. Most people, what percentage of people are right-handed? Always been this way. Around 92%. You train a man to be left-handed. He goes into battle wielding the sword with his right hand. A couple of swipes. Left-handed man has the advantage. If you know anything about baseball, if you can find a left-handed pitcher who can throw the ball 95 miles per hour, do you want him or a right-handed pitcher who can throw 95 miles per hour? Give me the lefty, the southpaw. Because so many are right-handed. The tribe of Benjamin was so small, they had to train their men to have an advantage. And how did they train? How did Gera train little Ehud? Here's Ehud, 3 years old. You know what Gera did? What'd he do? He tied his right hand behind his back and would not let him use it. Dada, it hurts. Dada, papa, my arm hurts. Papa. No, son, you'll use your left hand. You will eat with your left hand. You will do everything with your left hand. You will learn to throw with your left hand. You will learn to use a sword with your left hand. Papa, I hurt, Papa. I hurt. Was that hard for Gera? Of course it was hard. Of course it was difficult to look at your son. But he knew what he was training him to be. Mom and Dad, do you see the analogy? That we train our children, you say, how? How do you mean? We got to train our children to be left-handed in a right-handed world. See, this world has got everybody marching to the same beat of the same drummer. It's all about, I sung it in the first service, it's all about the money, money, money. All of that. Yeah, it's all about this. It's not about this. I've been there, done that. Some of you have. Some of you make more money than I do. Congratulations. That's great. How happy are you? The more money you have, the more stuff you buy. The more stuff you buy, the more stuff that you've got to break and fix and manage and oversee. When you don't have much, you don't have to think much. You ain't got much to tear up. Right? The more stuff you got, the more stuff that breaks. The mower's broken. The weed eater's broken. The boat's broken. The jet ski's broken. The dishwasher's broken. My mountain house doesn't work. My summer vacation thing is this and that and Right? And we're just running ourselves to death. Mom and Dad, if you want to train up some Ehuds, it's going to take some time and it's going to take some effort. This means that you're going to have to spend time teaching them. This goes back to the first session. How long do I have? Till 2:30? 2:45. Okay, good. I couldn't remember. I can't keep all these times in my head. I want you to understand, moms and dads and children, young people, that in order to train our children, it's going to take an exceedingly disproportionate amount of time. More than probably what you're giving now. To the degree that you will invest in something is to the degree that you value that something. Some of you have stock in the stock market and you make an investment. And so you watch that ticker. You watch the Dow every single day. Some of you, it's giving you an ulcer because you're seeing what the stock market's going to do. Is it going to hit 17,000? Is it going to drop under 16 again? You know, what's my stock doing? What's my... And we put so much stock in our stock. And then we have children that need our time and our attention. But you're still checking emails, sir, 9 o'clock at night. You're still on the phone. You're still doing this. You're still doing that. And you've got little Ehud here that needs dad, that needs time with dad, that can be trained. I noticed something that came in the mail to me. I've been teaching and preaching this stuff since 2008. And I got this card in the mail. And it says, it's not enough. Can anybody read what it says, what that fraction is? It's 1 over 168. You know how many hours there are in a week? 168. So what this little card is saying is that 1 hour a week at church is not enough. That's what it says here. It's not enough. Many churches only have 1 hour out of 168 each week to disciple the next generation. See, I have a problem with this card, though. It's inviting me to go to a conference. They have one in Dallas and one in Louisville, Kentucky. It's not the church's job to train your children. It's your job. You have been given your children. It's not my job as a pastor. It's not Pastor Jerry's job to train your children. You don't bring your children to him and drop them off for him to train them. And I know you don't do that here. But in so many churches that I go, the families think, well, if I can just get my children involved in Awanas, and I can get my children involved in children's group, and then one day into the youth group, that's going to take care of that. Folks, they're walking away in droves. By their 20th birthday, Barna Research says that 90 to 92% will walk away from their faith by their 20th birthday. Literally within 18 months of high school graduation, they're gone. See ya. That goes back to the second session. I would question whether or not there was ever true salvation. You and I have to pour the water. Remember from the second session? Pour into their lives. You know, how are you going to do that? You work, right? Many of you work. Your kids are in public school. They come home from school. Y'all get home, you get home 6 o'clock, you try to have dinner, or somebody's bringing it home in a bag, whatever, right? So many of our people, they tell me they don't ever eat a meal together. They don't ever sit down at a table and eat a meal. They are eating, going from one thing to the next, from this practice to that practice to this to that. and they never have time together. Used to be said that a family who prays together stays together. I'm going to go even one step further. A family who prays together and eat meals together will stay together. How many families live under the same roof and their children don't eat the same time as the adults, as the parents? The children are eating at a different time. And it's like all it is like literally like a hotel. People just kind of come and go as they please. And there's not, you live under the same roof, but there's no cohesive unit as a family. And so you don't spend time together. So in our family, we've had to become very intentional to train up Ehuds. So we will eat meals together. You say, well, I'm too busy. You are. If you cannot eat meals together at least 3 or 4 nights a week out of 7 nights, you are too busy and you need to downsize. If you won't downsize, it means that those other things that you're doing and are involved in, they are more valuable to you than your children. I'm glad if your son can hit a baseball. I am glad if your daughter can do a pirouette. But 30 years from now, it will not matter. I was honorable mention all state in basketball. Do you care? I don't either. Do you want to know where all my trophies are? Oh, I had a bazillion of them in basketball. Can you imagine? Lower that goal and I'll beat every one of you. I was very good in basketball. Got a college scholarship in basketball. Do you care? Can I shoot basketball now? A little bit. Can I dunk it? I used to any way I wanted to. I can barely touch the rim now. Who cares? And we invest so much time and effort in these things. All of my trophies, by the way, are in the Wilkes County landfill. Because I had them in my attic. And you know what happens when something's in an attic for too long? All those trophies that seem to be so valuable, all those little, you know, they have to glue those little plates on there that says, you know, first place, and the glue dries out and the plates fall off. And then the plates are made of metal, so guess what they do? Rust. You know, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy. And they get so hot and so heated, those little marble bases, they'll crack and rupture. I picked up one several years ago and the whole base just fell off. Screws and everything. Who cares? I took every one of them. I had a pickup load of trophies that I took to the Wilkes County landfill, and I took a big push broom and just pushed them right off in the landfill. It's one of the best things I could have ever done because I was babying those trophies and pampering those trophies and trying to put them back together. Who cares? By the way, in heaven, is there a place for your trophies? By the way, in heaven, is there a place for your diploma? For your college degree? That thing that you're working so hard for? Is there a place for you to store all your money? Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? You ever followed a funeral processional? You ever seen a hearse that's carrying the coffin with a U-Haul tag to the back of it? You know, one of those U-Haul little take it with you? You'll never see it. Because naked you came into the world, naked you'll leave it. So what's the mission? The mission is to pass along to our children God. Remember where we started. Why did God create man? For His own glory in a relationship. He wants to have a relationship with us. What's the most important thing that you have with your children? Your relationship with them. Your time with them. Spending time with them. People tell me, oh, I'm spending time with my boy. We're out there on the softball field together. We're out there on this together. Look, we took our kids out of almost everything. They do. My kids like instruments. I have play the piano and stuff like that. Things that, I mean, basketball, forget it. You know, I'm not downing basketball. If you want to play basketball, play basketball. But my girls can play the piano, so they'll carry that with them all their life. They can play in the praise team. You know, that's great. They can use that for the glory of God. Here's the point. You've got to decide how much you value the mission to be willing to do hard things. I close with this story. My daughter Candace, who at the time was 14, I took with me to Ethiopia, Africa. It's hard to get to Ethiopia. We flew on an airplane for 19 hours. We flew into Rome, Italy, then flew our way down into Addis Ababa. We We got off the plane. There were people there to greet us. We was with a group of other Christians. And we began to make our way from Addis down to a town called Alabacalito. It was 6 hours in a Toyota Land Cruiser. They don't have roads in Africa. They have goat paths. I mean, it's very difficult. Anybody ever been to Africa? I mean, I'm telling you, it is amazing how much we take for granted with our highway system. We get there, and they show us our room, dirt floor, very primitive. Speaking of the bathroom, it's called a shintabate. In Amharic, it's called shintabate, and it's a hole in the ground. It's called a squatty potty. You squat over the potty, over the hole. You look down in the hole, and what you see is maggots crawling around, digesting and eating the feces. I know we've just had lunch, but I just want to describe, and you can't imagine the smell. And so this is Ethiopia, Africa. This is where people live in huts, like you've seen pictures of and on television. So you took your 14-year-old daughter there? Did she want to go? Nope. She didn't want to go. Why would she want to give up her cell phone for 17 days? And her nice bedroom, you know, her nice 12-foot by 14-foot bedroom with air conditioning, carpet on the floor, you know, good food to eat. She's going to be eating goat with the hair still on it. No joke. This is as good as they can do. When they feed you there, they feed you the best they've got, and it's stuff that you would think people are throwing out. And you eat it gratefully. Jesus, when he sent out the 72, he said, "Eat what's set before you." So I took my daughter. Well, 3 days into the trip, she gets sick. It's hard on your system. So you get throwing up and you get diarrhea. You get dysentery. And you try to take medication before you go, but it happens almost every time. You say, "Why would you do this to your daughter?" Because I'm mean. No. Because I want to be like Gera. I want my daughter to experience hard things and see that with the Lord she can overcome. So third night into the trip, I hear her calling my name. "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." She's throwing up. So I grab a bowl, which they give me to use to shave in. I have a little round mirror, and I hold it up, and I shave, and it has a little water in it. It's brown. It's dirty, dingy water. I use it to shave with. And so I threw out my water that I was going to use for the next morning, and I let my daughter throw up in that bowl, just a plastic bowl, similar to the one I was using in here. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to go home. I want to go home." I said, "Honey, you can't get home from here. Honey, we got 13 more days here." "Oh, Daddy, why have you done this to me? Daddy, why have you done this to me?" You know how it is when you've got the stomach bug. You throw up every 20 to 30 minutes. It comes, you know how that is? It's like, and you feel better. You're like, "Oh, whew." And then it starts coming back again, all that nausea. And so I'd hear calling. Our rooms were attached. Both my daughters were there. Katie, my oldest, and Candace, the older two. Katie at the time, let's see, 13. Katie was 17. And so they were both there. And Katie said, "Dad," she said, she's talking about Candace, her sister. She said, "She's going to learn a lot through this." And I said, "Yes, she is. If I go back 3 years, my daughter Katie, my oldest that's married now, she went with me and I got sick, and Katie took care of me. She doctored me. And that's Katie's rite of passage kind of growing up." Well, Candace continued to throw up over and over through the night. About 4 a.m, she said, "Daddy, I don't think I'm going to survive. I'm going to die." And that's how you feel when you're like that. She's almost 9,000 miles away from home, basically in this city that is, it's all you can hear is the crier from a Muslim mosque, an Islamic mosque. You hear that. They pipe it out and you hear it. Some of you are nodding. You understand what that's like to hear that, that eerie. It's and you hear that all night. And it's evil. And you could feel the presence of evil, and she's so sick, and it's hot. It's 85 degrees in there, and she's wiping sweat, and she's wiping the vomit off of her face, and her hair had fallen into the bowl, and she's got this chunks of stuff in her hair, and I'm trying to pull it out of her hair and pull her hair back into one of those little bandy things y'all girls wear on your wrist. And she's like, I just want to go home, Daddy. I just want to go home. And I said, Candace, God's going to get you through this. Jesus is going to help you get through this. And she said, no, he's not. This is awful. I cannot believe you did this to me. Get away from me. 10 minutes later, Daddy, Daddy. So I'm holding her head again. I said, Candace, when the sun comes up, you're going to feel better. The Lord is going to deliver you. And the Bible says that that his mercies are new each morning, aren't they? Some of you are going through a trial right now. And he's going to give you enough mercy to get through today, and then he's going to give you enough mercy to get through tomorrow. You know, Jesus said when you pray, to pray for this daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. How much manna could the children of Israel gather each day? Just enough for that day. And then on Friday they could gather for 2 days because the Sabbath was coming. But if they tried to store or keep any of that manna, what would happen to it? Maggots. Yeah. Finally the sun came up. And Candace had cycled through. She had nothing left. She had the dry heaves. You know, there's nothing left. But she was starting to feel better. I got her at the mission house. They had some Sprite. It was hot Sprite. You know, Sprite, like 7-Up. And it was hot. But she still was able to drink it and keep some of it down because I didn't want her to get dehydrated. So when that sun started shining through, I heard her calling again. I had dozed back off. And I thought, oh no, she started again. Daddy, Daddy. I'll never forget as long as I live. She was sitting there looking out the window and she said, Daddy, I made it. I made it. Jesus helped me. All through the night, he helped me. I just kept calling on his name and I kept repeating scriptures over and over through the night. She says, Daddy, for the first time in my life, I can truly say that I depended on Jesus and he got me through it. Woo! It was worth it. Did I like seeing my daughter suffering? Did I know she was going to get sick? No, but I knew that there was a great possibility, and I put her through it anyway. I tied her hand behind her back. I put her hand behind her back, and I said, honey, honey, you can do this. If we're going to raise and we're going to train godly young people, then we're going to have great expectations for them. Encourage them to do hard things. It starts with just simple things around the house, chores, helping with the dishes. Help make them responsible. Help them to see that there are things that they can do to benefit the home. And then allow them to do things that are difficult in their lives. Send them on a mission trip. Go with them. In our church, we have mission trips where we all go together, not just youth and young adults, but families. We all go together. I'll share more on that in the next session. I just wanted to encourage you. If you're willing to do hard things for your kids, it means that you're going to have to be willing to allow them to suffer some. Because think back to what we said in the second session. The reason you are what you are is what you've suffered through. The reason that you have the character and the integrity that you have is what you had to bear up under. And when you bear up under nothing, you get fat like Eglon. You're weighted on hand and foot, and you'll never become an Ehud, nor will I. Do hard things as the Lord brings those to your mind. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Judges 3, it really just penetrates my heart to see what Ehud did, to see how Gera trained his son he trained him to be left-handed. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for that account in Scripture. It seems to be an odd account and why this would be in your Word. And yet, Lord, I think that one of the reasons it's here is just to challenge us to be a Gera, to be a dad, to be a mom that will train our children to do difficult things, things that go outside of their comfort zone, whether it be on a mission trip or whether it's just cleaning up the dirty dishes, whether it's just learning to run a dishwasher. God, whether it's just being respectful and speaking in a kind way, not allowing disrespect in the home, rolled eyes and huffing and puffing and sighing and all kinds of demonstrations of lack of obedience. God, help us, Lord, to regain control in our homes, Lord, and to lovingly build that relationship with our children, much as you continue to come back and forth to this earth, back and forth, because you desire a relationship with us. You created us on this earth and not in heaven because you wanted to give us a choice. You put us on this earth and you put a tree on this earth to give mankind a choice. And so when we choose to love, just as a child, when they choose to obey and choose to love, what great honor that brings to the parent. Lord, help us to honor you in all that we say and do. Use us for your glory, because that's why we're here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.